All right. Good evening.
Good evening.
Nice to see each and every one of you. I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a good evening or a good weekend and you're having a good evening. We're going to continue in the book of Ecclesiastes. We kind of laid out a few things last week that I think would be kind of best described as a shock, right? It's a very unique book of the Bible that if you were here last week or you read it during the week, you might have asked yourself, what in the world is this doing in the scripture? But it has a very important place, especially in today's world. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to kind of start moving through. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 11 in our time together as we really seek to answer the question that the preacher poses. Is all of my hard work really worth it? Right? Is all of my hard work really provide enough? I'm working hard, I'm laboring, I'm toiling, and does it really bring satisfaction in this world? So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll go ahead and start in the first verse, and if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do this.
Here we go. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually. Boy, the desert's so biblical, isn't it? And comes again on its circuit. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask that Lord, you would please, by your Spirit, teach us. That you, Lord, would lead and guide us through this section of Ecclesiastes and through the book in the coming weeks, that we might really see the reality of this world, see why people think certain ways, why certain conclusions come about when we view this existence without you. I pray tonight as we address questions, as we see the hopelessness or the vapor that is before us, that God, your Son, would break through all of it, and that we would see that we can rise above life under the sun. That we can be reminded that with Jesus, we have what we need. We have satisfaction. We have hope. We have truth. We have life. And so, God, help us as we are men and women that desire to work in a way that honors you, have an understanding of our labor that honors you. And so speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I believe Disneyland has the most terrifying ride in existence. I'm serious. The most terrifying ride in existence. And in all of my times being there, I have only ridden it once. It took only once to know, never again, Satan, get behind me, not going to happen. The most terrifying ride in existence that just happens to be at a place known as the happiest place on earth is the teacups. Think about it for a minute. I mean, it's one of those rides even to this day. If my kids go, can we go on the teacups? You're not with me. I went on it once. It was maybe about 15 years ago. It was a group of us, you know, young guy, maybe it was more than 15 years ago, we were young, got on the teacups, and of course it was the typical man thing. Let's see how we can spin this thing. At which endured in a ride, I didn't know it was 3.5 hours long. As we began to spin it and I began to lean over, and then, you know, the ride came to a stop, but I didn't. The spinning got so intense as I went around circle to circle, I just laid there in the teacup like, sir, you need to get out. No. Sir, the ride's over. Not for me. It's not. It just began. Right? As things were twirling and spinning, do you know that the kind of opening section to Ecclesiastes, the preacher kind of puts us on the teacups? Puts us on really one of the most terrifying rides in existence. He puts us on this circle pace, this round and round that will leave us dizzy and dazed and confused. You kind of see the circular pattern that's presented to us in these opening 11 verses. As he comes in with his big statement in verse 2 that everything is vanity, that is, everything is just, it's like a vapor, it's like a warm breath in cold temperature. It just quickly comes and vanishes away. He comes to us to then begin to show us this circle that we are stuck on, this circle that we go round and round on. He describes it as you look through it about our labor and our work. He says in verse 4 that there's a generation that passes away and another generation comes. It's this idea of this circle. One generation is present, another generation comes. He goes on to talk about the sun. He says that the sun rises and the sun sets, and it goes on and on. The sun rises and the sun sets. He goes on to talk about the wind and kind of the circle of the wind. It goes south to north, north to south. He catches us on that circle. He mentions a river that flows from the sea and never fills it, and then continues to flow, this kind of circle leaving us dazed and confused. This circle that we're trapped on comes in the attempt to answer the question, is our work really satisfying? Is our labor in this life really providing enough? Look, if you would please, at verse 3. We have the first section to look at. He says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The introduction to this circle we get stuck on, this circular ride, is this. Work is questioned. What about my labor? What about my job? Is it enough? Does it supply enough? Will it fulfill? He comes and he says in verse 3, in this question about your labor, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Look at the words work or labor and toil. He's speaking of a physical anguish or a physical toiling or a mental anguish. It doesn't matter if you are in physical labor or you are behind an office running numbers. Your work is more mental. He goes, what does it profit you? Does it really bring you this profit? If you look at that word profit, it speaks of gain. Does it really provide you a surplus? You're kind of going, I already got the answer to this question. I know my job. I know my salary. No, not today. Right? He comes in and he adds this idea of profit or gain is a very specific word that the preacher uses in Ecclesiastes. It shows up some 9 times, but the interesting thing, it only shows up in the book of Ecclesiastes. It will be found nowhere else in the Old Testament. So he begins to let us know something. He's speaking really to a group of people that likely had access to the king, that sought wisdom. They wanted knowledge. We would say they're really good with Google in today's terms. And they also wanted to build wealth. They wanted financial gain. We would look at it as the individual in today's terms. They're kind of the entrepreneur. They always have, in other terms, they always have a side hustle, or they're always on their grind. They always have something going on, the next big idea that will catapult them in to something new. It begins to question, is that kind of outlook, is that kind of labor, is that kind of work, is it enough? Will it fulfill? Will it profit, as it says in verse 11 or verse 3? That word profit will be grouped together with a handful of words throughout Ecclesiastes to let you know just the focus or that desire to try to hold on to something that's worth holding on to. Ecclesiastes is packed full of commerce terms or commercial terms. To get an understanding of what he's really asking about your actual labor and work, physical and mental, your job, your effort, your exertion, bringing a gain or a surplus, it will be teamed together with a handful of other words. Listen to some of them. In the book are used words like money, riches, rich, private property, salary, reward, compensation, inheritance, success, net gain, surplus, deficit, account, assets, yield, wealth, business. Do you hear all of those very familiar terms? It's about like bringing some security, bringing some accomplishment. And he asks us, hey, is it really enough? And look at the perspective in which he's asking this question. It says in the verse 3, under the sun. Remember, this is that little phrase that shows up time and time again. This will show up, you know, some 30 times within the book of Ecclesiastes. And when it's used, it reminds us of a horizontal perspective. It's viewing this world without God. It's a secular perspective that you find so common on blog posts, so common in TV commercials, or you find on shows and in movies. It is a perspective or a conclusion that is drawn when God is taken out of the equation. So think about it. With that question, with that perspective, how would you answer? Do I make enough for my work? Am I getting ahead? Am I satisfied with my accomplishments and what I've obtained in my work? Now, don't answer it biblically. Don't answer it through what you've learned over time. Answer it from the perspective of under the sun. What's the heart response just come out? Like, am I making enough? Are they valuing my effort and my time? That's the question he proposes to us here. And he helps us work through it. In verse 4, he goes on to kind of add to this question of toiling and laboring. He brings this kind of reality check. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. This question that he asks to his hearers is to be asked even to us today, and he starts us in that circular motion. One generation passes away, another generation comes. It's kind of like the difference between running on a treadmill and running outdoors, right? You run on the treadmill and you can give it your all, but in all reality, you never go any further than 4 feet, right? You just one foot in front of the other. It's like, I never can seem to get ahead. I keep going and that belt just keeps spinning. He sets it up like that. There's a generation that is kind of on the treadmill that's just fallen off and another one's coming back on. I remember years ago, I was with a group of high school students. We were doing like a little outreach here, and we were down in Anaheim and staying at a hotel. And of course, all these high school guys, they were going to go to the gym. Ooh, go to the gym, work out. And I'm like, I'm game for this because you get all these high school guys together. They're going to be throwing weights around. This is going to be good. They're going to be really sore the next day, and we get to laugh and poke them. You know, like, ha, does that hurt? Oh. And so there's a couple of them, they're in cross country and they're running on the treadmill. And I remember one that just happened to be related to me, is my brother, thought that he could jump on the treadmill while it was running, and his friend was running on it. Yeah, didn't go as planned. I hear this thud and I'm like, what is going on? Only to see my brother falling on the treadmill thinking he can pick himself up on his hands. And he continued to thuk, thuk, thuk. The treadmill, it won. the writer, the preacher, comes and says, hey, look at this. You kind of begin to answer that question like, am I making enough? Is it enough? Is it satisfying? He lets you know your time frame is limited. He goes, hey, you're here for such a short time. Is it enough? You're getting ready to kind of fall off the treadmill. And then another group's coming. He puts it in an interesting way. We would say, you know, there's a generation that comes, there's a generation that goes. He kind of lands it right on you. There's a generation passing away and a generation coming. The flipping of it, I can't help but think that it's as if he lets you know, you here and now, guess what? You're the ones passing away. Is it enough? You're not the ones coming. You're not the next. But he puts it this way. You're the ones that are falling off. And are you getting everything you expect for your labor and your work and your attainment? The passing away and the coming, it's kind of the difference between going on vacation and leaving vacation, right? Totally different perspective, right? I can't wait to go. We're going. Yes, but we got to leave. We got to go back. No. He takes you in answering this question. I mean, think about it. Do you really have enough time to get everything that you would expect? The Bible says in Psalms 39, verse 5, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best. Each of us is but a breath. Is it really enough to get everything you would expect? It lets you know you're passing away, another's coming. It kind of feeds that tension that can be present within generations, right? An older generation gets really frustrated at the younger generation. They don't understand. They take for granted. They think they're entitled. They don't know what we've worked for. They're forgetting the things that we've set up. They don't appreciate the things that we have like paved the way for them. There's that tension that's there. And he goes, hey, you really getting enough? It's a reminder in this cycle as you're spinning round and round of our fallen condition. It's a reminder of why is there a generation passing away and one coming? Why is there this question, is your work really satisfying? Because in the garden, we learned that because of our condition, it's not. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, the Bible says, And to the man he said, speaking of God, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Does that sound familiar? It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain, but by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return. Do you hear? There's one passing away, another coming. Do you really have enough? There's a time factor here. Look at this. You're passing away, but then in the other sense, the earth abides forever. So here's the question. Do we gain enough from hard work? Do we gain enough for hard work? Think of those inspirational quotes on hard work. Like you go to the gym, they're everywhere. Or, you know, you're thumbing through Instagram and there's all these things. People, they're you know, trying to attain something. And so they post things. You're like, hard work and discipline. You can do anything. I don't know. I think no matter how much hard work and discipline I put forth, I'm never going to dunk a basketball like LeBron James. Not going to happen. There's a lot of differences there. Other ones like hard work guarantees success. But you may be thinking, well, I do think I can attain enough. I do think I can get enough, but I'm limited right now. Limited by I don't have enough time. And I don't have enough power, right? If I just had more time, have you ever said that to yourself? If I just had a little more ability, well, look at how the preacher helps us understand this question. He'd answer that differently. If I wasn't limited by time, if I had more time, if I just had a little more power or ability, the preacher answers differently starting in verse 5. We have work question, but then in verse 5, he picks up another section. He gives creation's example. There's three examples from creation or from nature to help us answer the question, does work really satisfy? Can I really get enough? Like if I really have my dream job and my dream salary and I really have all of the toys that I wanted and all of the investments that I desire, if I was really where I should be and maybe more, would it be enough? He begins to explain this to us from creation. He gives us three examples. One is the sun, one is the wind, and the other is rivers. He comes to creation to show us and to help us understand and answer this question. But before we look at these examples, notice a few things. One, the examples that he uses in creation are not limited by time. The earth abides forever. So in other words, if you go, I'd say no to that question right now, but if I had more time, it would probably be yes. Understand that he's coming from creation that has been around a lot longer than you are and will be around a lot longer than you will be. The other thing he uses in these examples, three examples of great power. The sun has an immense amount of power. It is the powerhouse star in our solar system that is like make or break for everything, right? So it has the power. And he comes to you to let you know, is it enough? And he gives these three examples. Verse 5, the first one, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. First example within creation, the powerful sun that has existed since the beginning of creation. And he says this about the sun, in all of its work, in all of its toil, in all of its labor, as he would say in verse 8, it just rises and sets. It rises and sets. There's nothing new to the sun. The sun rises, the sun sets. The sun doesn't go, you know what? I'm not going to rise today. I think I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go leave the solar system. I'll be back in 10 to 12 days. I'll send everybody an email. I'm out of the solar system for the week. No, it's stuck in the rut. It's stuck in the labor. It's stuck in the work, and all it does is rise and set and rise and set. Tomorrow morning as you get up, and if you get up before the sun, you can guarantee it will be in the east. And at the end of the evening, way too early, if you ask me, it will begin to set in the west. And all of its power and all of its time and all of its might, he says it does the one thing. It's stuck in the circle. It rises and it sets. And this one thing that it does, look at how he describes it. It hastens to the place. It's like a runner. It pants and exhausts. It's like it runs to come up and it runs to go down and it does it again. The monotony of work, that same repetitive task over and over again in all of its time and all of its power, and it's stuck on that teacup ride going around and around and around. The second example, he comes to the wind. We understand the sun. We see it rise. We see it set. We set our time by it. But the wind, we really know the wind, right? He says about the wind in verse 6, the wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually. It whirls about continually. It never stinking stops and comes again on its circuit. The powerful wind that we know about, the powerful wind that has the ability to blow the neighbor's trampoline out of the backyard and down the street, right? Blow roofs off. The powerful wind that's been blowing since the start of time. What does it do? It itself is stuck on a circuit. It goes south, it goes north. It turns around, it's on a track loop. One after another. In all of its might, it whirls, it twirls. It may seem freedom, but it goes south to north. Look at the busyness of creation. The sun is going east to west. The wind is going north to south, but it doesn't break it. It's still stuck in the rut. It goes nowhere. It doesn't do any new thing. This is all it does. It's on a circuit. The third example from creation in verse 7 is that of a river. He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the river comes, there they return again. He looks at a flowing mighty river with all of its might and all of the water volume. And if you've ever been by a mighty river, you know the force of the river. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, you know the power of the river to drag you away and the thousands of gallons that flow down. And he says, all the rivers flow into the sea, but why is it they never seem to accomplish anything? The sea is never overflowing. The sea never goes, okay, river, you can shut it off for now. We're full. The sea and the river never have that issue. If you have a pool and you forget to turn the water off when you're filling up the pool and the neighbor comes over like, yo, you got a river flowing out of your pool. It doesn't have that. The example for the writer is likely the Dead Sea that's some 1,300 feet below sea level that has no outlet. And the rivers flow into it. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea never overflows. It never becomes too full. Do you see the hard work of creation? The hard work of the sun to rise and to set? The hard work of the wind to blow south and north? The hard work of the river to dump thousands of gallons in this continual cycle, but yet never, ever have the sense of completion and satisfaction? The river never goes, yes, I filled it up today. Woo! Moms, the river never has that moment that you have for about 25 seconds. All the laundry's done. The river doesn't have that. Think about rather what creation, what the sun, what the wind, what water does. It doesn't create something new. It doesn't bring something beneficial. You look at the effects of the rain. You look at the effects of the wind. You look at the effects of the sun on a deserted town. That town is not in better shape 10 years after desertion than when it was occupied. It's in worse condition because nothing new comes. Now, I don't know about you. You look at this under the sun. This is just the secular view. Hey, there's nothing meaningful. It just rises and sets. There's nothing in it. We need to break through that darkness with a little biblical truth. So I'd like to give you just a little encouragement from some scriptures that, you know what, you can have a different perspective on this. You can just go, oh, look at the sun just doing its thing. Like, you just, there's no way out, stuck on the track, stuck on the grind, stuck in the rut. The Bible says of the sun in Psalms 19, 4 through 6, kind of a new perspective. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. Do you hear that? God made a home in the heavens for the sun. It, the sun, bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises and on one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. What a radically different perspective when you look at the hand and the power of God. The wind. There's even hope in the wind. Do you believe it? You're like, yeah, when it blows the leaves out of my yard. But then the next day it blows them all back with the neighbors. No, there's hope in the wind. In Psalm 78, verse 26, it says, he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. Do you hear that? The wind is a demonstration of the powerful might of God. The river... The second view, the river, it's just pointless. It just flows and it never accomplishes its job. It never fills it up. It never seems to supply enough. It's always lacking. But yet, the biblical perspective, Psalms 104, verse 10 through 13, listen to this. You make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains for your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. Do you see all the benefit God brings in the river? The birds sing and chirp. The animals are provided for. Fruit bears. There's something in this. Just under the sun, boy, things are hopeless. No, it's not enough. But a biblical perspective changes things. I'm even trying to work this out in my own life with creation. I don't like winter. I hate winter. I mean, it's just like winter and I, no. We're in different gangs. We just, not my deal. And so if I just look at it, man, I can get so grumpy about the cold and the dark coming. And I got to stop now before I get really worked up. But as I'm going out in the morning and it's cool and there's definitely a change in the seasons, man, it's impacted me in my prayer life. God, thank you for the variety that you bring. Lord, thank you that though coldness and darkness will come, the sun shall break forth in summer. Right? It's really helped me in my perspective. But remember this, is simply under the sun. So is it really enough? He takes you to creation. He says, if you view life without God, the reality is, no, it's not. And you can't use the excuse, well, if I had more time, because creation has had way more time than you. If I had more ability, you look at creation and the power and the might behind it, and it's still not enough to break the mold. It's still not enough to supply enough. It's still not enough to get out of that rat race or break the rut in which it's set for. And so he comes in verse 8 to give us a human reality. He asks the question in verse 3. He gives examples in 5 through 7. But then in verse 8, he really begins to bring our reality. Look at this. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. He would encompass humanity and creation. The idea of labor, they're all full of labor. That is this point of exhaustion. They've all worked and toiled, giving it their all to being tired. And he comes to three reality checks for humanity. Number one in verse 8, man cannot express it. Secondly in verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. And thirdly, nor the ear filled with hearing. All things that labor to the point of exhaustion, that keep going, lack the ability to break that mold and get out of the rut. The reality is, no, your labor is not enough. The reality is there's something within you, even when you strive for contentment, that you want just a little bit more. And he comes and lets you know, here's your reality. Your very speech is proof of it. As you look at it and you see what would be in a secular view is just pointless, you can't fully express it. Your very speech reminds you that it is not enough. Think about the things that maybe you've just said this week. If only I had a little more time, I would have finished it. You say things like this, well, man, is the house ever going to stay clean? It doesn't clean itself, right? It's a reminder that it's not enough. Does the laundry ever end? And why is it only for 25 seconds? Why do things always need to be repaired? I just did the brakes on the car. Right? I just serviced the transmission. Man, I promise you, I just weeded this backyard. It was like 2 weeks ago. What happened? There's always a list of things. There's always stuff to be done. It's not enough. Our very speech, look at this, verse 8, man can't express it. It's just common thing. There's always something. There's always under the sun something lacking. The philosopher and atheist Bertrand Russell wrote this in his autobiography. You talk about it just not being enough. He says, we stand on the shore of an ocean crying to the night and the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. The world seems to me quite dreadful. The unhappiness of most people is very great, and I often wonder how they all endure it. Do you hear the very speech that just can't express that there is something that is lacking? He goes on to say the sight in verse 8. So if it's not your speech, there's also your sight. And it's very literal in the way in which he writes it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. You will not see everything. There will still be something else to be seen. There will be something that you miss. There will be something that you don't fully take in. You will not be able to satisfy in the labor of sight and giving it your all. Think about it in that moment. You ever had one of those points where you see a vacation destination in pictures? You're like, I want to go there someday. It's like absolutely amazing. And then you plan the trip and you get to go to the place in the magazine. And you stand there and you see it and you behold it, right, in all of its glory. And you say to yourself, is this it? Right? You're like, I could have promised you the picture looked different. I mean, I remember I've been able to do that a few times. Go to a place like, I can't wait to see. Look at the picture. We're going to go to the... Oh. They use Photoshop. There weren't people in the picture. Right, there's just something. Our sight is even that form. It's not satisfied. You can't see enough. There will still be another image. There will still be another place. There will still be something to add. And then he goes on to say, and the same thing with your hearing. Nor the ear filled with learning or with hearing. There will always be more to hear. There will always be more to take in. It kind of deals with that idea of sight and hearing, kind of that fear of missing out, right? Like, I want to hear it. I want to see it. And he goes, there's always something. You won't get everything. And the answer to your question, is your labor, is your work really enough? That reality that I can't see enough, I can't hear enough, I can't really speak that it's enough, brings us to two kind of concluding things about work under the sun. In verse 9, we see our first one. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Look at what he does. In verse 9 and 10, he puts you on the very same track the sun is on. That round and round, he reminds you that you're in that teacup ride, spinning round and round, going nowhere. He says, what, can anybody say there's something new? Does your work and your labor, does it really bring something new to you? Does it open a horizon? Do you lay hold of something you've never laid hold to before? And he brings this conclusion, no, there's nothing new. Verse 9 and 10 brings this, the more things change, the more they stay what? The same. There's nothing new under the sun. It's this reminder, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much labor, no matter how much work you put in, you under the sun will not discover anything new. What you may discover is old things repackaged with a few updates and a few changes. You'll find, really, under the sun, you will find old things in new packaging. You can go through and look at how things have changed so much, but at the core, stuff is still just the same. I'll give you kind of an example of it that I think we could all agree with. Clothing can be a good example of it. Doesn't matter where you're at. You're either hearing this, you're either hearing, when I was your age, we used to wear something like this, or you're hearing, I cannot believe that's coming back in style, right? There's slight little modifications, there's slight little changes, maybe a little different color variant, but still at the core, it's a fanny pack. I don't care what you call it, right? It's old things that are claiming to be new. He says, in all the labor and all the toil, you will find nothing new. The more there's change, it's still the same thing. And in the remainder of our section, is this sobering kind of reality. No matter how hard you labor, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much accomplishment you achieve, no matter how much labor you give and how big of a change you bring to the world, you're guaranteed this. You're guaranteed to be forgotten. Look at it. He says in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. It has that little reminder of the generation treadmill, doesn't it? Of the spinning teacup. You're guaranteed to be forgotten. We go to great strides to try to document history, right? To try to collect all. But as time goes on, is it not true that we seem to lose things about the person? I mean, think about it. We were just talking before service, just how things have changed. There are certain historical figures that were heroes when you were in school that are now villains in today's world. Right? There's certain things that we don't have anymore, and there's this guarantee of being lost. We uncover and excavate lost civilizations that were maybe the greatest civilization on the face of the earth, and we try to compile their history and understand who they are, and all we have is a clay pot and a tooth. Are we really remembering who they were? You're guaranteed to be forgotten. Oh, I'm striving, I'm working, I'm giving so much. He says, no, you won't be remembered. I'll give you kind of an interesting example, especially within Christianity. One of the greatest contributors really to Christianity and to apologetics is the well-known author C.S. Lewis. He's given us the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. I mean, really helped a lot in the defense of the faith. But do you know that if it wasn't for his secretary, C.S. Lewis would really have been a forgotten author whose works would be out of print? Matter of fact, when C.S. Lewis died, his secretary went to his home and found his brother burning all of his writings. His brother was overwhelmed by the amount of stuff he needed to clean out before the house was gone, that he was just burning everything in the house. And Lewis's secretary, scrawny little guy, packed as much of his writings as he could into a suitcase to try to preserve them. You're guaranteed to be forgotten. Now think about this. We kind of come to this moment where we got to say, okay, how do I rise above under the sun? Right? I mean, think about it. Okay, what do I need to do? Where do I need to go to break past this? To break past this meaninglessness, to enter and usher in something new? What do I need to do? How do I get out of the rut? Listen to what the author tells you. If you look at it, there's nothing you can do. You're stuck. You're stuck. Let that sit in for me. Like, hey, what do I need to do? Tell me, like, this is church. I'm going to learn how to live right. So what do I need to do? The author says, there's nothing. You're on the treadmill. You're in the rut. You're going to fall out. You cannot break through that under the sun wall. Let me illustrate it to you another way. There's a parable in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells this story of this, you know, hardworking, rich farmer. He had very fertile land, and he produced fine crops. And he said to himself, listen to this. He said, what should I do? I do not have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room to store all the wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you hear that? Do you hear his speech? Do you hear what, do you see what he sees? Do you hear what he hears? Like, okay, I'm going to do all of this. But Jesus in his parable says this in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth but does not have a rich relationship with God. How do I break out of the rut? How do I break through the ceiling under the sun? A Ecclesiastes lets you know you can't. But guess what? There's somebody who's broken through. There's somebody who has come down and shattered the wall. There's someone that has not come from within, but has come from beyond and entered into our world to make all things new. And his name is Jesus. Oh, there's great hope. I'm striving and I'm working, I'm doing, and I just can't. That's a great conclusion to come through. Now, hear the one who can, who is broken through. Jesus says to us in John chapter 8, I'm not of this world. You're of this world. But if you believe in him, things will change. He makes it very clear. I'm not from under the sun, but I have come through it down to you to make things new. There's nothing new under the sun, but Jesus comes and makes these promises to us. He gives us a new covenant, new promises. He makes us a new creation. He gives us new life. Do you see? Everything that we long for and that we will work and toil and strive for in this life just further puts us in that teacup going round and round, but Jesus has come down to set us free. Listen, if we understand that Christ has broken through and he comes to make all things new, he can save us and deliver us from the rut of our sin. He can take us and deliver us from the toiling and striving and scraping an existence and give us an existence in eternity if we would believe in him. If we would understand that we are in a place where we cannot get out, where we cannot attain, where we cannot work and strive because we're sinners, we've broken God's commandments. But in his love, Jesus came and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve. And in Christ, we find meaning for all of our labor. Listen to what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Do you see the meaning Jesus puts into your labor? To close it, I give you kind of these three things in this wisdom section like this. One, work has a purpose beyond the material. Work has a purpose beyond the material. We saw, I work, I strive, I do this to provide and to meet needs, and that is good. But there's also something within us that I also want to get and attain, but work has a purpose beyond the material. Jesus lets us know that work has a purpose beyond the material, has a purpose in heaven and a purpose beyond. Second, work has a meaning when done for the Lord. It brings glory and honor to him. It is a witness and an example. Think about it. If you work as unto the Lord, as being in Christ, being forgiven, you go to work, and though you may be in the rut, you may be doing the repetitive things, you may be going back and forth, but the way in which you do them is a witness to those around you. Thirdly, the greatest work has been done for you in Jesus. Jesus has come down, he has broken through, and he can deliver you out of that rut. He can free you from the hamster wheel of trying to seek and to get enough and be satisfied in the labor and the toil of this world. He can free you from such exhaustion because he died in your place, because he went further than you could ever go, and he will provide life and forgiveness if you trust in him. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness towards us. Thank you, God, for sobering sections of scripture like this that honestly just show us how things really are. All of us would sit in here, and if we look at life without Christ, we're stuck with handfuls of nothing. And that our work isn't enough. And that it doesn't provide enough. That it doesn't fully satisfy, that the happiness is but for a moment, and then there's a desire for more. And God, there's also that reality that there's no matter how much work or how much labor and how much striving or how much effort we put in, we can't seem to get off that treadmill. We can't seem to get out of that endless cycle. But Father, thank you so much that your son Jesus has come into our world, that he has provided a way of escape from the cycle, that he has provided life and forgiveness and purpose and meaning in our life. Lord, thank you for what Christ gives. Thank you for what Christ provides. Thank you, Lord, is for the reassurance that Jesus brings as we live in this world, as we live in this time. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here this evening that's not right with you, that God, they would understand that you sent your son who has come down for them and did the work that they cannot do to bring about something new that they can never attain. May they believe in Jesus and be rescued tonight. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here, you're not right with the Lord. You're stuck in that rut. You've strived and you've toiled and you've labored. You've done everything possible. You'd even say, well, I'm a good worker. I show up on time. I'm coming to church. I have a Bible. But you realize tonight, through Ecclesiastes, it's still not enough. I can't break through. I can't get out. But you know that Jesus has broken through and can deliver you and take you out if you would believe in him. And you want to surrender your life to Christ. You want to confess your wrong and believe in him and leave walking in newness of life. Would you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight, you're not right with the Lord. And you know that Christ died for you and can rescue you and save you. Just raise your hand. Father, thank you so much for the reminders of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in the reality of our fallen state, that we can never find enough, that we can never obtain, that we'll always be longing, we'll always be thirsting, there'll always be hunger, there'll always be this thought that there's more, or it's just around the bend, or it's in the next big deal. Thank you that the reality is that it's only found in your son, Jesus. And thank you that Christ provides a satisfaction and a fulfillment and a newness that is with us no matter what situation we may be in. And so may we worship you this evening. May we worship you now and just the reality of what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.